The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Oh, you may be seated today. Y'all sound great. I'm so glad to be with you today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John, and So when I got married many years ago, I married into a family that likes to make things. Here's what I mean. My family, we didn't have a lot of things that we made all the time. We bought things if I needed to buy some, right? You go to the store, you do that. And so I went to my wife's house and I started seeing things and I would hear them say, "Oh, somebody crocheted that." I crocheted that. What do you mean? One day I looked at my door and there was like a, I think it's crocheted or knitted. You can correct me, Gloria. But it says our last name. And I was like, wow, that's impressive. I don't know how you do that, but that's really impressive. It's kind of cool because you see it and you go, wow, that's something I can't do at all. And then I found out that my wife has an eye for photography. So she takes pictures and sees things I don't see, right? And so I see things, and if you come to my house and you look on the wall, some people, till this day, will look at some of the photographs and go, "Well, that's a cool painting." I'm like, "It's not." That's how good it is. I'm a little humble brag, but I'm just saying, like, that's how good it is. It's absolutely amazing that, like, you look at it, and it looks like a painting. Right? These gifts that you have, they're all over the place. And here's the thing. You can't buy this stuff at a store. It's unique. It's so cool that nobody else has a one-of-a-kind type thing. One of my favorite pictures in our house is, again, my wife has this kind of eye, she sees stuff, where we have our full last name spelled out in just random instruments that are all around. And so, like, you have a door hanger that makes the N. I was like, how do you see an N out of that? But when you put it together, it goes, wow, there's my last name. And it's so cool because when you look at it, you all of a sudden see the work that's involved with it. And when you're a recipient of something wonderful like that, then you go, my goodness, how amazing. There's something about handmade gifts. There's something about something unique, something you can't get anywhere else that grabs you. The time, the quality, the craftsmanship, what it takes to do those things, it grabs you and you treasure them like nothing else. You hold on to those. Like, every parent in here has had that one gift from your kid that, you know, like, it's a pasta creation, like the eye's falling off, and they're like, "It's you!" And I'm like, "I don't know how," right? Like, you're holding it upside down, you kind of turn it like you're driving a car, and then they go like that, right? And you look at it, and you're just like, "Thank you." But then you go back after you've left. I remember going back to my parents' house after I left, and my mom would pull these things out. And I'm like, "Well, one, why do you still have that? Two, did I really make that? Three, that is ugly." But she would have it like on a shelf, and then like people would come around, she'd be like, "Oh, that's my baby." And I'm like, don't show people that. Please don't show people that. I didn't do that. There's something about handmade gifts. And here's the thing you should know. Humankind is handmade. Every human here on earth is handmade. You are handmade, but not just by any hands. You're handmade by the hands of God. You literally are handmade by the hands of God. And that's in our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, should be a black hardback one near you. It's on page 2. Easy to find. Easy to find. I always give the page number because you never know. But page 2 of that hardback Black Pew Bible. And I want you just to put your finger there and hold it because we're almost through Genesis chapter 2. I know some of y'all are like, "Yay, we will get through it, I promise." Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 2. And we read about how humankind, as the psalmist put, was fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever considered what it's like to be Adam and Eve before the fall? Like before all hell broke loose, literally. Could you consider, like, have you ever thought about that? Like, this is the kind of stuff I sit around and do sometimes. I drink a cup of coffee and I go, "What was it like before, like, they ate the bunch of grapes?" By the way, I don't think it was an apple. I think apples get a bad rap. I use different fruits every time. So, you know, what was it like when they grabbed the dragon fruit and put it in their mouth? Like, it was probably amazing. And I want to read Genesis 2, 4 through 22, and I want you to briefly think about what it would have been Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. If you found Genesis chapter 2, I want you to stand in the honor of reading God's word. And the word says, these are the generations of heaven and earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. When no bush of the field has yet in the land, no small plant of the field had sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and watered the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The Lord God planted the garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that was pleasant to the sight and was good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was the Pishon. The one that flowed around the whole land was the Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land was good. Bdellium and onyx stone is there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river was the Tigris, that flows the east of Assyria. And the fourth river was the Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Surely you should not eat of any part. You may surely eat out of any tree in the garden. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them before man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heaven, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was found to be no help for fit for. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it to the woman, and he brought her to the man. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the truth that you created all things. Father, thank you that we are important to you because you personally created us. Thank you that we are created in your image, that you have made us, and that you so particularly put us together. Father, I just ask, I beg you that we are able to see our value in you and through you and for you, that we are able to more clearly see what you are doing. Jesus, keep us, move us, and open our eyes to what you're doing in our lives. We ask all of this in your holy and precious, matchless, and all God's saints would say, amen, amen and amen. You may be seated. The soul tattoo, which is just one sentence. If you've never been here before, I have one sentence that sums up my whole sermons. I don't expect everybody to follow to make it all the way through without falling asleep. So here it is. It's one simple sentence I want you to get is this. We are important to God because he personally created us. I'm going to say that again, but I want you to say it with me. But instead of us, I want you to say me. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. We are important to God because he personally created me. He created me. He created us. You have to hear that. I want you to say it one more time. I want you to say it like you mean. Say it with your chest. I want you to say it because when you say it, I want you to believe it. He created me. Say it again. One, two, three.
We are important to God because he personally created me.
That's the beautiful thing. Imagine being Adam and Eve in that environment. Imagine being Adam and Eve before the fruit was eaten. Before they squeezed the lime, right? Like before all that happened, imagine being Adam and Eve in that environment. No pain, no fear, no anxiety. Lord, no anxiety, right? Like peace, love, face-to-face relationship with God. I don't have to like, hey, if you're up there. Like, I mean, you just got to see him. He walked around the garden with you. Hey, what's up? Right? Like that was my morning, my midnight. That was anytime I woke up. He was there. There's no chasm of sin between him and I. I emailed some friends because I was wondering if anybody else thought this. What I love to do is like torment other people with my thoughts. And so I find my friends and I send it to them. I was like, email, like, hey, I wrote them this. And this, I want to read it. It said, what would it like to be Adam and Eve before the fall? And here's what some of them said. I think it would have been cool. He's actually a theologian. That's the amazing part. I think it would have been cool. None of today's problem, varying from disease to mortgage payments, which amen to that, and all the emotional problems. Wouldn't it be great to be able to worship God with no distractions or temptations? I was like, wow, that's good. After the apple, which it wasn't an apple. After the apple, I don't think I'd want to have any kids anyway. Which we talked about that. Okay, the next one. It would be wonderful to be Adam and Eve. Clean mind, clean heart, clean thoughts, direct access to God who comes to walk with you every single day. Yeah. Another one wrote, pretty cool. I wouldn't be shocked by what people wear these days. Which, if you've walked through Lincoln's campus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I offered a student last week to buy some Levi's, and I'll cut them for him. I'll give them to my five-year-old. He said no, but he paid $75 for them, so I think I can make them. But just to paraphrase what the respondent said, they said, after the fruit was eaten, we live with pain, problems, disease, war, terrorism, a whole host of things that cause us to be deeply alienated from God. There's a chasm between us and God. And you see, as we walk through Genesis, you're going to see how this chasm begins to widen. You're going to see how these problems pop up. And there are stories that we've heard so many times through the years, right? Like you've heard Noah's Ark. You've heard Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You've heard all these things. But I want you to hear them with a fresh look. Because when you look at what was like for these first two chapters, when God made everything perfect, before the dumpster fire started, like before all this stuff popped off, it was a beautiful masterpiece. Nothing had happened on it. We have this new area rug, which is redundant, but we have a new area rug in our living room, right? And I have a dog, and I have kids, and I have been just waiting for the first spill or pee or grape juice or something on this rug. I know it's going to happen, right? I know it's going to happen. I just have this anxiety that's inside of me that's just waiting for the first thing, for the first coffee stain, for, you know, the blood. Something is going to happen. I have three kids. It's going to happen. I have no control over, right? And I'm just, anybody with babies, y'all know, you're just waiting. You're just, my dog's old. She pees places. Like, it's going to happen. I'm going to walk in, I'm going to feel a wet spot, go, I guess you broke in now. Like, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just enjoying the time. So occasionally, like, when nobody's around, like last night, I got up and I just went and sat on the rug. It's still new. Still kind of smells new. Smells like it came out the package. I'm not saying. I know. Like, I just kind of sat there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's still fluffy. It's not matted down yet. You know what I'm saying? It's not flat. It's nice. It feels good. I wonder if God, like, did that when he first created the earth, right? Knowing that sin was coming. Knowing that all this is going to happen, if you just kind of walk around the earth just to, like, it still smells new. You know what I'm saying? Like, you ever gotten to, like, a rental car? I don't get new cars. You ever get in a rental car, they still smell new? You know what I'm talking about? You know, oh, that's what it smells like, right? Because my car does not smell like that. This is what I'm talking about. Like, as you go through this, I want you to take that fresh breath again. Because God created it a certain way. He didn't create it with death. He didn't create it with war. He didn't create it with anxiety and fear. He didn't create it where you're sitting here wondering where your next paycheck's going or where you're going. He didn't create all this stuff. He created it perfect so that everything was set for you, that you didn't have to want, that you didn't have to struggle. This is the way he wanted it to be. The Bible tells of a God who was involved in his creation from the beginning, not absent from it. He walked with you through it, not walked away from it. God is involved in his creation from the very, very start. If you don't believe me, go back to your Bibles. Go to verse 7. We just read it. Verse 7 says this. It's so beautiful. He says this. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life literally is pneuma. Now, I'm a little scorned by this. I have a yappy dog that lives next door that's named Pneuma. I'm working on that Hebrew word in my soul. But pneuma literally is the Hebrew word that means breath, spirit. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit. He breathes in his spirit into you. God formed you and then breathed his spirit into you. But he also, you go to verse 19, and it says it again. Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was his name. Now, I have a wild imagination, so I'll tell you. I think Adam started off, like, really, really well, right? Like, he saw it come across. He was like, rhinoceros! right? Next thing, hippopotamus, right? And then, like, by the end of the day, he's like, fly. Like, he just called it what it did, grasshopper, because that's what you do. Like, he just, you know, he started off real strong, and he just kind of fell off. But when I look at it, like, this is what he did. He brought everything to us and said, what do you do? And he did for two reasons. One, he wanted to show you the uniqueness and beauty of the whole world. But secondly, this is really critical, he wanted to show Adam there's nothing like him. Out of everything on the earth you got to see, there's nothing like you. You are particularly made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you specific. Oh, well, Pastor, you don't know me. My ankle hurts. My knee's popping. Okay, great. But he still made you. He breathed his breath into you. He made you who you are. That's a beautiful thing. You're made in his image. He personally made you. That gives you value. Both Adam and Eve and all the animals were formed of the earth. However, the critical thing is that you got to know two things out of this passage. Number one, God personally is concerned with the aloneness of Adam. You notice that. He's personally concerned with the aloneness of Adam. It's not good for him to be by himself. I've said that with many of single men. Right? That's not good for him. He looks up and says, it's not good for you. You also read in verse 18 and the following, God created the animals and the birds and gave Adam authority over them. He said, I give you authority over the top of them. You get to name them. And he observes that there's no compatible companion suitable for Adam. So he creates Eve, the mother of all creation. Eve. But then second, notice that the text makes it clear that God breathed his breath into him. Now the birds, bees, right? Lions, tigers, bears, they all use oxygen. But they don't have the spirit of God that was breathed into them. There's a difference there, right? We all breathe out carbon dioxide, but no. He gave us a soul. That's the key difference between us and creation. He gave us a soul. And as we read the Genesis account of creation, I think one of the most important facts that we need to understand and accept is the value that God has placed on humanity. He has placed value on them. Listen, if you're taking notes today, I'm not giving you points. I'm sorry for you type A personalities. I'm really sorry. I just want you to hear how valuable you are to God. You're so valuable that in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate God himself coming in flesh to come die for you. That's how valuable you are. You're so valuable that he gave up his throne room in heaven to come to earth that smells like nastiness so that he could die for you. He could take your whips. He could take your sin. He could be separated from his Father. You, that's how valuable you are. Like, I want you to grasp this concept. You should hold yourself in a higher regard when it comes to yourself versus creation because you know who God made you to be. My daughter got to perform at a talent show. She did Hey Black Child. You guys familiar with that piece of poetry? And it's funny because it starts off, Hey Black Child, do you know who you are? Who you really are? I love that. Like, it starts off and I just want to go, hey Christian, do you know who you are? Like, who you really are? Do you know who you are? You better know who you are because God made you somebody. He put something into you. That's so unique over all creation. Now listen, it doesn't mean you get to beat down the rest of creation. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't get to go out with an automatic rifle and shoot all the deer. Like, that's not what we're talking about. When he gives you authority over creation, it means to love creation and help it to flourish. That's why we get to love creation. That we're given authority in that way so that we can walk alongside creation and help it to grow and flourish. We are the crowning achievement of God's creation. We are created last in the order of creation, but we are created personally by him. We're created personally by him for a purpose. You have a purpose. We're important to God because he personally created us. The reason that the creation of humanity was so important, by the way, God is the one that created us by his own hands, is that it's an indication of the value that God places on you and I. In other words, it's the sanctity of your life, of human life. Right now, all around the country, there's things that are happening. Here in Missouri, they just passed a heartbeat bill, anti-abortion. In other states, they're passing even third-term abortion. And really, here's the argument. Ready? Whether you agree or not, here's the argument. Does human life matter? That's the real argument. When that child, when the two zygotes, I don't get too scientific on it, when the sperm and the egg meet, right, and they get together, and it's a unique human being at that moment. DNA is unique in them. Does that child matter? My answer to you from God's word is yes. All those children matter. Every single one. And there are people that fight for political reasons or whatever their reasons, but I would say as Christ followers, our job is to fight for that. For every baby that's born, for every person that's sitting in prison down at Algoa or JCCC, their lives matter. I got a letter from a young man from JCCC this last week begging for somebody to come visit him because his life matters. His life matters. When you drive down the street and you see somebody, do you think, does your life matter? Or do you just kind of go, man, they're in my way. I might get 5 points for the flip them. Their lives matter. Your life matters. We all matter to God. As I studied this passage and prepared this message, words were hard, honestly, were hard to come by. And I pondered the magnificence of how we came to be. And we're not given much detail in this account, are we? Like, you know, it's not like God got the certain type of clay, put it together, spin it. He didn't do all that. We're just a lot of mystery and majesty in this passage that's just kind of there. But as I reflect of the birth of my own children, as I look at the birth of my own children, I remember just being awestruck. Just being awestruck. When I held my child for the first time, I just remember just being speechless, which is hard for me. I always got something to say. But I just remember holding him and looking at him going, wow. This tremendous weight of responsibility that hit me all of a sudden. I got to take care of this little baby. I got to raise this child up. In a couple days, they're going to kick me out of the hospital. And I looked at the nurses and said, are you sure you're the one to go home? You'll be fine, Mr. Dawson. You sure? Never driven so slow in my life. Right? Like, I remember holding my child and hoping I wouldn't make any mistake whatsoever. And I wonder how God did with us when He created us. How much more did He hold His baby? When He put Adam together and he blew that breath into him and he held him close. He put him on the ground. He watched him. I'm sure he didn't want him to mess up, right? Like we a lot of people think of God as sitting in heaven waiting to go fee, fi, fo, and throw a lightning bolt in your booty crack. Like that's not what we're talking about. No, this isn't God. No, God says, I love you. Religion says this. Listen, religion tells you that I have done something against God. Let me run from Him. And that's what most of us have been taught all of our lives. But no. Relationship with Jesus says, I've done something against God. Let me run to my dad. Let me run to my father. I've done something. Let me run to him. Not because he's going to hurt me, because he loves me and he wants the best for me. I'm going to run to him. The image of God is so beautiful. And it's beautiful in each and every one of you. These are human beings. You're a human being that God created. And as I studied this passage, I tried to place myself in verses 7 and 18 through 22, where the creation of Adam and Eve is recorded. And as I did so, an image came to my mind of God getting down on his hands and knees. And imagine the mind of God getting down and bringing earth together as a full-grown man is being put together, not just once, but twice. And each different, each unique, and each beautiful in its own right. Every single one of us are unique. I imagine God took his time. With you, when you're in your mother's womb, I imagine he took his time. The Psalms tells us that he took his time. He created you. He knit you together. With a great deal of love and care, he carefully shaped humankind into existence. I wonder if God stepped back and took a long look at what he created. Like I watch my little boy do that sometimes. He'll create something and then he'll put it on the counter out of Legos and just kind of step back and like a look of satisfaction comes over here like, I did that. I'm usually in the corner looking at it going, I have no idea what that is. But he's very proud of it, and so I'm proud of it for him, right? I wonder if God did that with you. I'd venture to say. I wonder if the rest of creation paused while God worked. You ever think about that? The rest of creation stopped just for a second to see Adam come to life. They stopped their grazing and their barking and their yapping and all this other stuff just to see two human beings come to mind. Does that do anything for you? I hope it touches your soul a little bit. I hope it makes your heart jump just a touch. All week I've been excited because I've just been thinking God knit me together in that way. God started us as humans in that way. Everything seems to be going wrong when everything seems to be going left way. When relationships sour, when we're told we're stupid or dumb and that we've made to feel like we don't matter, we matter to God. When he cares about you and me. He cares about this entire tragic world. Why? Because he was personally involved in our creation. Now I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, you know, I get it, but how did God become personally involved in my creation? I mean, I know my parents were, but like, what about God? Nobody else was around. But, you know, what about God? God was there. He was there. Who do you think made the chromosomes that determine your sex? Who do you think made the chromosomes that determined your eye color, hair color, all sorts of other characteristics? God. Who do you think shaped our DNA into your DNA to make us us? God. Who do you think made it possible for the human male and human female to carry in their bodies infinite number of possibilities for children? God. Like, I wish I had a picture of my grandfather next to my dad. My grandfather was this slight little man, maybe 5'9" on a good day. Like, he started shrinking as he got older, but he was light-skinned with these bright green eyes. Bright green eyes. And you just kind of look at him and go, where did you come from? Because my father is this large mutant of a man. He's huge. And we don't know what happened to him, if he was bit by like a radioactive spider. Like, we don't know. He's just very large. And it's scary. And then I'm somewhere in the middle between the two. But none of us make sense. You put us in a row, you wouldn't go, oh yeah, they're related. But God created those chromosomes, and they all look the same. One way you wouldn't know we're all related is we all have the same hot dogs in the back of our neck. That's just a Nelson family trait. So we all have those. But like, I'm telling you, that's the only way that you would know. Outside of that, guys, like when you look at us, you kind of go, what? But God created us. He put us together. Some of you right now are saying, okay, great, Pastor, that's great. But why are you telling this? Because I got financial needs. Like, I can't pay my bills. I got homework. I'm hungry right now. You tell me to skip a meal. What does this matter? This passage paints a very different picture of humankind. That's what I really think we need to hear today. Because when I walk around this world, I hear so many people tell you, you have no value. Or your value is found in the stuff that you do or the things you have or who you're in a relationship with or what you've read or degree you have or you don't have. It's all this foolishness that the world tells you that your value's in. And I'm telling you, you have value because God made you. That's it. There's nothing more to it. You have value because God gives you said value, not because your kids are doing really well. Listen, there's a whole bunch of kids that are heathens all over the place, a bunch of PKs. You've heard of PKs. They're the worst kids. They're all over the place. But you know something? My value doesn't come from my children. My value doesn't come from my wife. I love you, baby. My value does not come from my house, my car, my children, especially not my car. None of that stuff. My value comes from Jesus. That's it. And if you find your value anywhere else, I'm asking you to put that down today. Down. Yeah, you're hungry. Great. If you don't know your value, you're just filling your stomach in order to be valued the second later. Yeah, I got homework I got to finish. Cool. I'm on spring break. That's cool. But like, know your value. Know your worth. I love the confidence little kids have. I love confident little kids. They're overwhelming to you, right? Because they'll look at you in the eye and be like, and? Oh, snap. Okay. Shoot. 3.5. You're not supposed to look at me and say that. I'm not comfortable with that, right? Like, I'm a grown man. But they'll look at you with a confidence of a grown person. Why do they have that kind of confidence? My little girl has that confidence sometimes. She'll say something to me and I'll just kind of go, okay, little girl. Little 5-year-old adult, okay. That's great. But you know why she has that confidence? Because she knows who her daddy is. She knows who her mama is. She knows what name she has on her. She carries that confidence. Sometimes to a fault, but she carries that confidence. She walks around this earth knowing who she is. you have that confidence in Jesus? Do you have that type of confidence in Him? Knowing who I am in Him, through Him, by Him, and for Him. Do I have that type of confidence? Yes, I have all these needs too, but this passage paints such a different picture of who you are. We're viewed as some type of evolving species, and God says, no, I created you. I put you together. We didn't evolve from, as I say, from goo to you via the zoo. That's not what happened. No, no, no. God made you. Knit you together. He brought you together. You've been made by hand. You were handmade in God's image. You are unique, and the implications of that are deep. Well, it speaks to the issue of importance and significance. I've asked some of my friends another question because, you know, I like torturing people with my questions. What are the ways that people find their significance? This will be interesting. Here's some of the responses. Jobs, relationships, sports, material possessions of power or positions of a power of authority, politics, good deeds, education, discovery, thrill seeking. Now the person said, by educating themselves and seeking a place which they feel comfortable and they feel like they're contributing to society's quest for a better world. That's very altruistic. Another one said, personal power. Another one of my friends said, prestige amongst my peers, possession, popularity in general, positions of affluence, pace setter, reorganized leader, a peacemaker / peacekeeper, personal sense of worth, a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, perception of ourselves as co-heirs with Christ as the king and the child of the king. People find their worth all over the place. There is so much that we do in pursuing significance in this world. So much. But in the light of this passage, our significance comes as we accept who we are in God through Christ. That's where your significance comes. That's where your title comes. That's where you get to step up and say, I'm a co-heir with Christ. That's where pastor doesn't matter so much, or mister or miss doesn't matter so much, or doctor if you get to that level. It doesn't matter as much. It's co-heir with Jesus Christ. Where I get to sing with Him, where I get to be with Him, where I get to rule with Him for eternity. That is what matters. It's only through God that we can adequately answer the question, how do we know we're important to God? It's not by anything you do for Him. We're important to God by the way that we've been brought into existence because He created us by His own hand. That's why we matter to Him. That's why we matter to Him. So I'm going to throw that soul tattoo back on the screen. I want you to see it again. It says this. We are important to God because He personally created us. We are important to God because He personally created me. We are important to God because He personally created us. Now, something that's kind of been messing me up lately, I was talking to a student, had a long conversation with her, and then she informed me that she did not remember 9/11. And that blew me away. I sit back for a second. Oh. Oh, this is a thing now. And then she said something else that made me weep a little bit. She said that she learned about it in her history class. Oh, snap. Wow, we're at that point. But that's where we are. And we were having a discussion about why it was significant. She didn't really understand it. She's a freshman here at Lincoln. She didn't really understand why it was significant. And it took everything in me not to like jump up and down and go, let me tell you! But like I didn't. Kept my composure. You know, I'm like, 17 years of war. You know what I mean? Like, in my head, there's so many things I could yell, but I was just like, let me compose myself, you know, rub my ears, you know, just get in there. And so, but when we were talking, she was telling me about all the different things that she found as significant in her world. She was telling me how she's going to do all these things. And I love talking to college students, especially because, I mean, y'all tell us, man, everything you're going to do, and then you know, I remember graduating. I'm like, I'm going to conquer the world. And then I was like, I got to get a job. Right? Like, you know, you just got to get something. So I started like, serving table. You just got to do something, right? And so that's where I was. And she's telling me, like, this list of things. And I was going down the list. I was like, yeah, that's great. And honestly, I will say this. If she does these things, she'll be an amazing young lady. Like, amazing young lady. But I told her the same story I want to tell you guys today. About a guy named Al Baraka. He worked on the 105th floor of Tower 1 during 9/11. He worked for a company that had, I mean, a ridiculous loss of life, so much so that they almost shut down completely. The company was called Cantor Fitzgerald, and I was a corporate bond trader for Cantor Fitzgerald, and he was also a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've ever heard the story, then you know all about Al. But Al he didn't like his job at all. Matter of fact, I'm going to throw a quote up here so you can see exactly what he said about his job, just so you know. It was a world so completely out of touch with the Christian with his Christian values, but he wouldn't quit. He was convinced that God wanted him to stay there to be a light in the midst of darkness. That's what his family recounted after he passed. The article also indicated that his coworkers often mocked him for his beliefs. But when there was a personal problem, those same coworkers came to him in prayer. Some of you guys have had that happen. Al would happily pray for them and counsel them and walk with them. Al's body was actually one of the few that were found in the rubble after 9/11. And after that discovery, reports started coming out and trickling from various sources all around it. And you can look this up on the internet today about how the 105th floor was made a last call or final emails. How these people were saying over and over that a man or Al, some people would say, were leading people in prayer. Some people even said that this guy, specifically Al, led people in prayer. But the article goes on to say, and here's the quote, I want you to see it up on the screen. When he realized that they were all trapped on the 105th floor in the building, and he would not be able to escape, Al shared the gospel with a group of 50 co-workers in there and led them in prayer. Al Baraka came to faith in Christ while in trying circumstances when his then 4-year-old daughter was dealing with a blood disease. He prayed and people in his church prayed over her, and she actually was miraculously healed. She's still alive. At the time of the interview, the quotes you saw, she was 28. You see, Al Baraka knew that he was important to God. He knew he was important to God. He believed that God had a purpose for him on the 105th floor of Tower 1 of the World Trade Center, working for Cantor Fitzgerald. He found significance and importance not in the money he made, not in the life that they were trying to give him, not in trading, not in going up and working at the World Trade Center, none of that. He found his significance in what Christ had given him. His son Christopher said, the last thing my dad did was he was involved in the two things that were most important to him, God and his family. As I think about this week coming up, I keep coming back to this old hymn. Some of you guys will know it. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not the best singer, but it says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high, stormy gale, his anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. What ground are you standing on to find your significance? What ground are you standing on to find your purpose in this world? What ground are you standing on to shape your world and let it lead you where you go? Look back on your actions this last week, you'll know the answer very quickly. If your ground is Christ, then you're not swayed by the winds of this world. You're not swayed by everything going on around us. If that ground is Christ, then when the winds come and the waves crash, when storms come or planes fly into towers, you know where you stand and you lead others towards Him. When the storms of life come, and guys, they are coming. When the storms of life come, where do you stand? Do you run? Do you hide? Or do you stand firmly knowing that Christ is my rock? He's my foundation. Listen, everything you build on your faith, if you do not start with a strong foundation, it will all fall down. Ask anybody who's been married. Ask anybody who's been in a job. Ask anybody who's ever had any type of relationship with anybody else outside of themselves. If you do not have a strong foundation of said relationship, it will fall apart. Christ is that rock we stand on. He's that rock we stand on. Last night I was talking to my little girl because y'all remember it was kind of crazy weather yesterday, right? It was like rain, and it was like, oh, it's sunny outside. Rain! You're like, what's going on? Like at one point, Roosevelt's leaving our house. I'm like, go now. You know, it cleared up real quick and he ran outside and got in and drove off and it started raining again. You're just like, what is going on? But then after that, the winds came. right? Like, I was like, what the hey? My daughter comes downstairs. She's holding a doll. She's like, I'm scared the tree's going to come through the window. And I'm like, there's no tree near your window. It's very confusing, right? And so the wind's still blowing last night, and I'm tucking her into bed, and we just got to reading a story, and she's like, Daddy, tuck me into bed. So I tuck her into bed. I try to jump into bed before she does, but I missed. And so I was tucking her into bed, and I got her there, and I kissed her, and she goes, Daddy, why won't the tree come through the window? I said, because of the roots it has. So the roots have gone down so deep, and it's intertwined with other roots around it, that it holds together. So when one starts to sway down, then the other ones actually kind of lean back and pull on it. That's the way it works. Is the fun part about trees is all their roots are interconnected. I found this out when we had to tear up our back of our house because our roots had got into my pipes. And so there's lots of roots, but they all interconnect and they hold together. So when strong winds come, they pull back and forth, but the other trees are able to hold you up, and the stronger ones are able to hold the weaker ones up as the winds blow back and forth, and they just sway. It's such a beautiful thing. And I wonder, Christian, if you're doing your life by yourself, if you're just that singular tree out there by yourself with good roots maybe, but you're swaying back and forth in the winds and the storms of the life, and God is like, if you do not intertwine yourself with others around you, you will be blown over and broken. God created us as a forest to walk together, to be so rooted in each other that we intertwine ourselves. So when the winds and the storms and the rains come and all is being washed away, that we hold together. When we're swaying back and forth, the other ones of us are able to lean back and hold on to you so you don't break, so you don't fall, so you don't get hurt, so you don't break and fall down, and everything and all the fruit that you have goes to waste. God says, be amongst us. Be with us, be intertwined with us, be over the, hold on with each other. Go and look and be a part of that. And so I told my little girl, hey, no need to worry. Those trees are with each other. They're a family. They're holding on to each other. They'll make sure they don't fall. She grabbed my neck and kissed me and said, thank you, Dad. And turned her home to sleep. She had confidence that her daddy was telling her the truth. She found peace and rest in the words of her father, in the truth of what's out there. Do you find truth, rest, the words of your father? Are you intertwined in that community that holds you up? Do you live because the pneuma has been blown into you? Purpose of God is given to you by Him. Christian, this is your day. Now, if you're sitting here and you're going, I don't know about all that, Pastor. I've never done that. I mean, I go to church and I'm kind of cool. And listen, I'm going to ask you to open that black Bible again. It's the front cover. There's a little thing in there I want you to begin to read, because at the height of every service, we spend time repenting of our sins, coming before God and saying, God, I don't know what to do. And maybe you've never made that first step. Or maybe when you were a little kid, you made that step where you said, well, I'm in, but you're not really in. You've kind of been there ever since. I'm going to ask you to make today the day you repent. Today the day that you turn to the Savior. Today the day that you go, for the first time, I'm going to run to you so that I can be intertwined with you. I can be grafted on, Romans says, to the vine. I can bear good fruit. Maybe that's you. Maybe, Christian, today is the day that you repent of some of the things that you have been doing just this last week. You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and you choose to follow Him into a deeper life with Him. But whatever it is, today you have a choice. And God is calling you to said choice because He personally created you. And He's calling His baby back to Him. The question is whether or not you're answering. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the reality that you are God and that you are good. But not only that, but that you give us good gifts. That you walk alongside us. That you personally created us. And out of that creation, you have something that you require of us. Jesus, we need you. We absolutely need you. We need your presence. We need your indwelling. We need your filling in our lives. We need your purpose because you are the only one that grants it. Help us today. Help us as we leave this place, as we walk away, but help us not to walk away by ourselves. Help us to walk away in community, knowing and loving you and falling hard after you, Jesus. Thank you. Forgive us for all the places that we failed to believe that you were good. For all the times that we failed to take on your purpose in our lives. Forgive us for all the times that we've rejected your goodness and run to the world. We repent. Change us from the inside. In your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.